Amen. Thank you, worship team. You can have a seat. I'm going to be praying in a bit, so we're going to hold on to that. So, if you're new this morning, I'm Pastor Chris. I have had the honor of serving students and families here at BEFC for, golly, almost 22 years. And I was thinking about it as we were kind of standing down here this morning, I was thinking, man, before these graduates were even born, yeah, that's a wild thought. Parents, it's a wild thought, isn't it? But you know, as we're singing that song this morning, I don't know, when you got up out of bed and you thought about getting to church this morning, I don't know what it was, what was on your mind, what your hopes were. Maybe it was, it's grad Sunday and there's Costco cake. That's pretty good. It's pretty valid. Even bonus today is the Browns got cookies too, so bonus. And that's good, and it's maybe it was just can't wait to be with my people. And that's a good thing too, right? It's good to have your people. But that song just reminded us the reason we gather this morning is because of what Father God has done in his son Jesus. We're here because he sent him to live the life we couldn't live, that perfect sinless life, and die the death we deserve to die. And we come this morning because of that, to glory in that, to celebrate that, to worship him, to thank him for that. Your testimonies, boys, were just spot on to give glory to him for the work he's done in the difficult things and just helping you grow as young men. And wish we could hear from every senior. Really do wish we could do that. But we do that senior sayonara and give them a chance to share. So keep it on your radar. If you ever want to hear from seniors, you come to senior sayonaras. They all have a chance. Well, today, as I thought about it, today, in one respect, today's a hard day. And reasons for that, you might think it's because this week, if you're a Minnesota sports fan, it's again, we came short again. But it's a hard day, parents. It's a hard day, somewhat church family, because this is it's a chapter we close for another group of students. This is one of the biggest challenges I've felt for being a youth pastor, is you spend all this time with these young people, investing in them and helping just walk with them and helping them to pursue and push them toward Jesus. And then it's like, whoop. All right, see ya. Next group, here we go. And recycle and kind of do that every year. Now, it's not that those relationships completely end. Sometimes they end up back at church, right? But it is a different piece about student ministry. And so it's hard because the graduation time, and maybe not today, but this time of year, right? You start to remember parents all those years. You remember them falling off the bike, trying to teach them how to learn it. Do you remember trying to teach them fractions? You just sit at the kitchen table and just try to teach them fractions? Oh my gosh. And then talk about fractions. That's one thing when it's a problem, but how about when it's a friend? And sometimes the friction that happens among friends. Or it's working through those times of like, body image and changes and growing or not, or injuries. It's finding your fit with your faith, trying to walk it out, live it out, and sometimes it comes with the persecution, the mockery. And as much as we boast in Jesus, sometimes those act, they hurt, they sting. Or the driving tests. Am I going to pass? I didn't. My first son, Max, not here today, but your worship director, didn't even make it out of the parking lot. Yeah. The hards. The sicknesses. Parents, you stop and just reflect all the puke you've cleaned up. Oh. And you're going to miss it? No, I don't know. And it's hard because we know that we're going to miss the wins, too. We're going to miss the times that we've had to be there. We're going to miss the victories in getting and conquering the bike rides. Using fractions to bake. Isn't that fun? The enriching Bible studies that you've dove into with friends, the leading someone to Jesus. Driving yourself to work. Boy, kids, you're going to get that someday. You're going to know how special that is. Oh, they can drive themselves to work in school. So good. And then driving your siblings to places, such a win. And with that, today is an exciting day. We anticipate the next big steps, the full-time employment, hopefully with a little bit of benefits, dating someone who's going to love you like the Lord intends, moving into your own place, maybe even your own home, God willing, marriage, God willing, some grandkids, and maybe some more grandkids, you driving us to appointments. Can't wait for that day. And then there's the anticipating of the freedom that you're going to have. And true, as you turn the chapter of your life to in the next few weeks anyway, much more freedom in your life. But even consider for your parents, less food that they have to buy, Sawyer. Your dad is so excited. Managing another schedule less, right? You can be on your own. Reduction in the insurance and the cell phone plan. Eventually, right? Eventually. Watching the favorite shows. I thought, oh boy, parents, watching them alone? How many of you parents, this is like now empty nest? Grads, where are you? And the news, you're going to be empty nest? Domes, yep, gambles, yep. This is the empty nest now for them. Gibby Hines, yep. Congratulations, Grandpa and Grandma, by the way. Graduates, families, it's an honor as a church family to share in this chapter of your lives the highs and the lows, the ebbs and the flows. And over the years, thank God, by his grace, we've all changed. But thankfully, the Lord has been consistent. He's been faithful. And today we're going to reflect on a consistent trait of the Lord that will encourage, I believe, grads, parents, extended family, mentors, and us as a church family today. Father, as we just look at a whole lot of verses, as we look at this big idea that I believe you've shaped in my life over the years of ministry and just family and seeking you, just ask that you, Holy Spirit, would be the counselor, be the teacher, be the guide, be the Lord. We need you this morning to just seal in our heads and hearts the truth about you that will guide us in our lives. And so we surrender to you. We thank you. We just thank you so much for being a God who's not just far off, cosmic, hanging out in some distant space, but you're here among us. You're with us. And so we press into you with the understanding that you are going to do a good work in us this morning, as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, a key verse in shaping ministry philosophy, okay, and especially I think with young people, is from the Apostle Paul as he wrote to the church in Thessalonica. Chapter 2, verse 8 of his first book, he wrote, Because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our very lives as well. This message is melding of three considerations that I prayerfully processed for this morning, okay? Three pieces that help bring us together. One, an insight that I've gleaned in the past few years of life. Two, what today means for you and your families. And three, the biblical truth and that the Lord has preserved for us in his word. And when we pull these three components for this day together, I believe we have a word from the Lord that we can stand on and encourage us. And so personally, in sharing my life, you've heard many times of the challenges that we face with Jensen. And I know that sometimes it's like, oh my gosh, here comes Jensen again. But I just got to tell you, that girl, never going to forget her. Took Britland to the doctor down at Children's last Friday, and two nurses said, hey, aren't you Jensen's family? I'll tell you what, did that bless us to know that your little girl is not forgotten and left such a mark on people's lives by the glory and to the glory of God? And I'm not going to go into a whole lot of detail about Jensen, but just to get us there, right? Things that I learned about her. And if you're new and you're like, who's Jensen? What's that about? Just quickly, child number 8, medically fragile, passed away 3 years ago at 6.5 years old. And if it's a story you would care to hear, my incredible wife wrote a book about it. And you can find it. It's A Quiet Witness, When Living a Story is Louder Than Telling It. And so you can get the story if it's something you care to do. But learning a lot, God did so much in my life, our family's life, and I think a lot of your lives too through her story. And so in considering some of that, that is one aspect of this morning. Because through Jensen's journey, I hope that by God's grace, you witnessed the growth of a man forged in the fires of pressure. As I'd share with you often, the joys and the jarrings, right, of her life. Our family's resolve through the joys and jarrings was to stay fixed on Jesus first and foremost, and then to be authentic in our faith. And guys, as you shared this morning, thank you for being authentic. Just thank you for being real. And sometimes we know that it felt like you're reading out of the Book of Lamentations a little too much, or maybe the Songs of Lament, as the heart and the hurt definitely were heavy. But with heads and hearts aimed at Jesus in a community of sacrificial love, there was always hope. You as a church family helped us to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. You helped sustain us. You helped provide the hope that God wanted to give us. And these pressures resulted in a lot of godly good growth. And thank you, again, testifying, especially in the hard that you've had, testifying to the godly good growth. But in my weakness, I didn't handle everything perfectly. I struggled to slow down, to say no to good things, and I struggled to say yes to the help. Now, I've spent numerous hours consulting and counseling with trained professionals, trying to make sense of what happened and working toward restoration emotionally, mentally, and spiritually. And prayerfully reflecting on where the Lord might have me take you this morning in light of leaving one stage of your life behind, and anticipating the next, what you're going to do with your life, right? You got it all figured out, right? It seemed to me that the Lord wanted me to encourage and equip you with a truth that harnesses in the abundant life that Jesus died to give you now, and a truth that will help that I understand more deeply coming out of our family's life and loss of sweet Jensen. And I'm going to present to you this nugget of truth, and then we're going to go on, and we're going to go kind of on a gold mining adventure, okay? Here's the nugget. Dwelling on the past or the future, okay? And as grads, this is, right, what I'm leaving behind, what's coming up. Parents, what we're leaving behind, what's coming up. Dwelling on the past or the future not only robs you of the present, but can keep you from enjoying his presence. So be present. Now know this, the Lord is passionate about his presence. For me, I was starting to see how dwelling on failures, how dwelling on insecurities and hurts, and constantly looking forward then to the next ministry, event, program, opportunity, the next task to complete, the next person to reach out to, were contributing to me missing out on the very life that was before me that I grew up dreaming I would have. This golden nugget of wisdom was mined out of multiple meetings with Jesus' loving counselors that I processed grief with and required, no joke, thousands of dollars of investment. For you today, it's free. And if my degree from the School of Hard Knocks can benefit even one person today, glory to God, right? On the outer layer, then, of this nugget is the realization that dwelling on things of the past contributes to depression and bitterness. And dwelling on things of the future contributes to fear and anxiety. And as we work through this morning, I would ask that you consider if these are kind of issues that you find yourself wrestling with, the depression, the bitterness, or the fears and the anxieties? And do they say something about where your focus is? Just let me add that so much of this revelation would have saved me not just the thousands of dollars in counseling, but honestly, thousands of dollars in medical expenses as I was trying to figure out where the aches and the pains and the fatigue and the fog were all coming from. We are intricately woven together. Woo! All connected so incredibly deep. And so if God's word is the foundation which we build our lives upon, how can we respond to these insights? Now this morning then, my aim is to ram some biblical wisdom through our heads and hearts. Yes, RAM is an acronym. Okay, remembering in past, anticipating future, and marinating. Okay, marinating. Remembering. Now, where we need to learn to be careful to remember is in the area of hurts, regrets, and failures. We don't remember regrets and failures in a way that pummel our identity in Jesus. Sawyer, so appreciated you learned to hang on to who your identity is in Jesus. We have to stay there. We cannot let the hurts, the regrets, and the failures continue to beat us. We get to continue. Not just Sundays or Wednesdays. Every day we get to go to the cross. Remember that we've been bought at a great price. The Son of God dying on the cross for us, shedding his blood for us. We are so valuable. And Paul told us in Ephesians 2:10 that we're his workmanship. We're his piece. Okay, you are a piece of work. But you're a masterpiece, an art piece, right? We got to remember that. And not give so much credit to those other things. What people are saying, how I fell short, how I could have done better, how I could have preached shorter. Man. Remember that while we're still sinners, Christ died for us. He chose to die for us when we were a mess. He loves us deeply. There's no condemnation for anyone in Christ Jesus. Right? Remember those things. Remember those things. Don't get hung up on those hurts, regrets, and failures. We don't remember as well for the sake of revenge. Because bitterness will bite. You've heard the saying that bitterness is like swallowing poison, hoping the other person is going to die. It's going to kill us, right? This is a little bit of wisdom I love to share at weddings sometimes. We got to live like Californians, right? Heed the advice of the Californians. My wife loves this line, by the way, right? I know you love this one. Okay? When you find a fault or where there's a fault, don't dwell on it. You gotta let that hit. I've said that like multiple times in the past and it finally hit. Yeah. Colossians 3:13, bear with each other. And forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive. And this is the key. Forgive as the Lord forgives you or has forgiven you. It does us well to remember what he's forgiven us of. Often go back to the day when it struck you, it hit you, what he's forgiven you of. When maybe you're struggling to forgive somebody, when bitterness is welling up. All right, and you're wanting God to act in his justice towards somebody. Go back to when it dawned on you how much he has forgiven you and extend it to that person. So what should we remember? Two things. Remember his faithfulness. Remember his commands. And in regard to his faithfulness, Pastor Stephen is walking us through Genesis. We learn about the rainbow. When we see a rainbow, anytime we see a rainbow, remember his faithfulness. That's what the rainbow's to remind us of. He will be faithful to us. He will not wipe out his people again with a flood. Remember. In a Passover feast that was celebrated was a reminder to the Israelites of God's deliverance and his faithfulness. A meal to remind us of God's faithfulness. Today we share communion that reminds us, not this morning we're not, but when we celebrate communion, reminds us of Jesus' work on the cross. In Joshua 4, he was told to pile up those 12 stones, right? As a reminder of God's faithfulness to bring him to the promised land, that he would be faithful, God would be faithful. Sometimes, you know, we go on these trips and things like leadership quests and mission trips or whatever, and I actually have stones on my desk that my kids have taken and have written a little message on as a reminder of God's faithfulness even in that moment. Remember then his commands. In Numbers 14, a little way to remember his commands. And graduates, think about the tassels, right, that you get on your hats. Speak to the Israelites, say to them, throughout the generations to come, you are to make tassels on the corners of your garments with a blue cord on each tassel. You will have these tassels to look at, and you will remember all the commands of the Lord, that you may obey them and not prostitute yourselves by chasing after the lusts of your own hearts and eyes. Then you will remember to obey all my commands and be consecrated to your God. That tassel, yet a reminder of what you've learned in school, but how about a reminder of what God has taught you in his word, right? And you're going to flip that tassel as changing a chapter, but boy, God's word is going to be with you forever. Remember his word. It's pretty clear from scripture, remembering the past does have value, but dwelling on those negative things, we've got to be careful of. It gives Satan a foothold. So the A, anticipating. It's easy to see how the unknown aspect of our futures can lead to anxiety and fear. For us who have graduated and are adults, the big people now, do you remember that? Just that sense of like, oh my goodness, what am I going to do with my life? Where am I going to go? Am I going to be successful? Whatever that means, right? Do you ever dream you'd live in Becker, Minnesota? Do you ever dream you'd be sitting here this morning, right? I grew up in Minnesota. I didn't even know of Becker. And here we are. You know, God's got us. But those anxieties and those fears, they can easily creep up. And let's face it, the world is full of hardship and outright evil that we could easily get locked in on and consumed by. And Jesus himself, Troy, appreciate this, you said it, he told us in this world we will have trouble. We will have trouble. And today's media thrives on this anticipation or speculation, stirring people's anxieties and fears. Hantavirus, anybody? Anybody get nervous? Hantavirus? Good, you're not watching as much news. Good. Honestly, hang around social media, mainstream news for a bit, and we start to discover that so many people are swimming in this pool. It's unhealthy anticipation. Again, related to so much that we cannot control. And so when we get too focused on things we cannot control, the anxiety and the fear will start to control us. Now, thankfully, Jesus finished his line, take heart, I have overcome the world. And he gives us reason to hope. Anticipating future things, consider Paul's words to the church at Philippi from Philippians 3, verses 12 through 14. Not that I've already obtained all this, or I've already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Paul's greatest anticipation was knowing the Lord more deeply, more fully, more completely. That for which Christ Jesus took hold of him. Paul's religious upbringing, think like Ivy League discipleship school, right? It didn't get him there. And even though he was so intellectually sound, he yearned for more of the Lord. Speaking then of anticipating, in Hebrews 12 and 12, we read it was the joy that was set before him that Jesus endured the cross, scorning the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. This is telling us that Jesus looked forward to an eternity in heaven, to being fully with those who would place their trust in him forever. That gave him the motivation to press on, to endure what he was going through. For us, anticipating then is about trusting him. Trust him. To place faith over fear. Trust over trepidation. Here's some verses that reinforce that. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Paul, all that teaching from Gamaliel, it was good stuff. But don't put your trust in that. Just the knowledge, right? Your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your path straight. In Proverbs 16:9, we also read, in their hearts, humans plan their course, but the Lord establishes their steps. He's got you. Philippians 2:13, it is God who works in you to will and act according to fulfill his good purpose. As a parent, that is so good. It is God working in them to become who he desires to be. We can trust him, parents. In Romans 8:28, he promises to work all things out for good for those who love him and have been called according to his purposes. He's going to work things out for good. Press on, hang in there, trust him. We even anticipate, I think, rewards for faithfulness. Again, Troy, life, live intentionally for eternity. Right? Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven that aren't going to rust, be destroyed, fade away, break down. Store up for yourself the treasure in heaven. Challenge the students, you guys know it over and over. Be invested in the kingdom of God over our earthly kingdoms. The temptations to build our kingdoms. What do I do to build the kingdom of God? And then we get to marinating. Marinating. Yes, I chose the word marinating because it gave an acronym. This is not a spiritual word. But I hope the acronym will give you something to meditate on this week. With the idea that marinating means to soak in, to absorb. We're going to spend some time focusing on the Lord's passion for his presence with his people. The Lord's passion for his presence with his people, because I think this is the big idea. My prayer has been that as we consider the progression, that we can see the Lord drawing near to people through the scriptures, through history, that we'll be compelled to then draw near to him, to marinate in his presence. Now the Lord's invitation to marinate our lives with his presence is revealed in what's been called the Shekinah glory. I was thinking about this, preparing for this today, and I actually remembered something from seminary. Shekinah glory. Shekinah glory refers to the visible, overwhelming display of God's presence among his people. This word Shekinah is actually not found in the Bible, but it is a Hebrew word used to describe what it means to dwell or to settle. And Jewish teachers later used it to describe moments when God's presence was especially revealed. And in Scripture, the Shekinah glory is often connected with like blazing light, with clouds, with fire, with overwhelming holiness, with awe and fear, with God dwelling with his people. So we're going to take some time to remember the biblical pictures of God's presence with his people. We're going to hit this hard, and I hope it's overwhelming. I hope it's overwhelming. I hope it hits and lands in a way that you're like, wow. God is passionate about his presence with his people, with me. From the very beginning, the Lord was dwelling with his creation. In Genesis 3:8, we read that the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden because they had sinned. They had sinned. And sin broke that relationship with him and brought in that fear, that separation, but they heard the Lord walking. Can you imagine what that might have sounded like to hear God walking? I don't know. My mind only went to like Godzilla raging on New York City or Korea. Like, that's pretty impressive, but was it, I don't know, the mighty wind? Fiery blood? I don't know. What was that? But it made an impression. God's presence in the garden from the very beginning. When God led Israel out of Egypt, the Exodus, his presence appeared as a pillar of cloud by day and a fire by night. This showed that God was guiding and dwelling with them. In Exodus 13:21, we read, "By day the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so that they could travel by day or night." Reminded me of the comfort as a kid that I found with a nightlight on. Just having a little nightlight in the darkness that gave comfort. Can you imagine being the Israelites wondering, what in the world are we doing? Where are we going? What are we going to eat? But they could look out at night and see that fire hovering, the presence of God, the comfort that had to bring, or in the day that cloud that would guide them. In Mount Sinai, when God descended on Sinai, the mountain shook, thundered, smoked, and blazed with fire, and the people were terrified because God's holiness was so intense. Exodus 19, Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the front of the mountain. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace, and the whole mountain trembled violently. And then I called this one the cleft trip. The cleft trip. Get this. God speaks to Moses out of a pillar of cloud in Exodus 33, assuring him that his presence would be with the Israelites. Here's what it says. Moses said to the Lord, "You have been telling me, lead these people, but you've not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, I know you by name, and you have found favor with me. If you're pleased with me, teach me your ways so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember, this nation is your people." And the Lord replied, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." And then Moses said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here." Bold italicized is mine, not in the text. But read that again, Moses saying, "If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here." It's like Moses is saying, "God, I don't want to be anywhere where you're not. I don't want to, if you're not going to go, don't send me. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth?" Graduates, the Lord goes with you. And what's going to distinguish you from all the other graduates? The presence of God in your life. And then the Lord said to Moses, "I'll do the very thing that you've asked because I am pleased with you and I know you by name." And Moses said, "Now show me your glory." Here's where the cleft part comes up, the cleft trip. And the Lord said, "I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live." And the Lord said, "There's a place near me where you may stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen." Now this would seem to indicate then to us that God's glory is too awesome and powerful to be seen completely by man right now, right? But wow, The promise of the Lord to be with the nation of Israel was powerful for Moses. And then we get the tabernacle. After Moses finishes the tabernacle, he says this in Exodus 40, the cloud covered the tent of meeting and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. In all the travels of the Israelites, whenever the cloud lifted from above the tabernacle, they would set out. But if the cloud did not lift, they did not set out until the day it lifted. Lord, if you don't go with me, I don't want to go. I'm going to stay where you are. And so the cloud of the Lord was over the tabernacle by day, and the fire was in the cloud by night in the sight of all the Israelites during all their travels. God's presence so powerful that Moses could not enter, and the Lord continues to guide as a cloud by day and fire by night, signifying, reminding them of his presence with them. He's passionate about his presence with his people. And then the bread of the presence, referred to as the showbread. We learn of this in Leviticus 24. It says, take the finest flour and bake 12 loaves of bread, using 2/10 of an ephah for each loaf. Arrange them on 2 stacks, piled up, flat bread, 6 in each stack, and on the table of pure gold before the Lord. By each stack, put some pure incense as a memorial portion to represent the bread and to be a food offering presented to the Lord. This bread is to be set out before the Lord regularly, Sabbath after Sabbath, on behalf of the Israelites as a lasting covenant. Do it every week. Every week, new bread. Priests, you're the only ones who can eat it, right? Every week. A guy named Joe Sprinkle, he wrote this in a Teach the Text commentary that I have. He said the loaves represent Israel's continual expression of gratitude for its blessings before the presence of God. Sharing a meal is an act of hospitality and friendship. This symbolic offering of food to God in his presence is a token of Israel's friendship and relationship with God. That is why it is related to the concept of covenant. God established with Israel a lasting covenant. That is, a lasting friendship. The weekly offering of the bread of presence to God is thus a reminder of that relationship. In my words, every week as this bread would be replaced, the Israelites would be reminded of God's presence, his provision, and his promise, or his covenant relationship with them. Another reminder would be the burning of the olive oil on the menorah that would light up that outer chamber of the tabernacle or temple, just as the pillar of fire had been known to lead them. The symbolism of the tabernacle, so rich intentionally. And then we get Solomon's temple. When Solomon dedicated the temple, a cloud filled the house of God, and the priests could not continue ministering because of the glory, a sign to the people that the Lord was with them. In 1 Kings 8, when the priests withdrew from the holy place, the cloud filled the temple of the Lord. And the priests could not perform their service because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled his temple, the Shekinah glory. And Solomon said, the Lord has said that he would dwell in a dark cloud. I have indeed built a magnificent temple for you, a place for you to dwell forever. The Old Testament, rich with examples of God's presence dwelling with his people. But then, Jesus in the glory of God. The glory of God moves from the containment in a temple to an expression through a very person. The glory of God revealed in Jesus, his son. In Matthew 1:23, we read, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they'll call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. And in John 1:14, the word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. We can see the glory of God. Living, breathing, walking. And at the transfiguration, Jesus' face shone like the sun, and a bright cloud surrounded him. We read Matthew 17, after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And there he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Again, Shekinah glory, the visible, overwhelming display of the Lord's holy presence dwelling among his people. Did you catch how it progresses through Scripture really quick? Walking in the garden, to the pillar of cloud and fire, to the mountaintops, clefts, and bushes, to tabernacle and temple, to bread and to light, to the baby in a manger, and the King of Kings on a cross. And where does that leave us today? Interestingly enough, in the Christian calendar, today, we're about 42 days after Jesus' resurrection. 6 weeks. Scripture tells us that in this past 40-ish days, Jesus had appeared to over 500 people, reminding them that he's fulfilled the prophecies, that he is not dead, he is alive. And after the 40 days, he ascended into heaven. For us, it could have been just a couple days ago that we would have celebrated the fact that Jesus ascended to heaven, saying, just as I leave, I'm going to come back. And what did he say to his disciples? He said, wait for the gift that you've heard me speak about. Earlier, he had told them that one greater than me is going to come. I don't know if you ever tried to imagine that. If you were one of his disciples walking with him, listening to his teaching and watching the miracles, and he says, one greater than me is coming. Woo! Wait for him. And this would have started that waiting period for the disciples. Waiting. What's he going to do? He's gone. What's coming? He'd begin a period of waiting for a fulfilled promise, a promise of the Lord being with his people, shifting to the Lord being in his people. The day of Pentecost was coming. Pentecost would take place 7 weeks after Passover, as a time when the Jewish people would celebrate all that the Lord would provide for them during the harvest. But on this occasion, they had no idea how good the celebrating of the Lord's provisions would be. I want to share with you a portion of a reading that our mission team is doing. We're doing a book called The Bible Simplified. And just this week, here's a reading that reinforces what we're talking about this very day. On the morning of Pentecost, a large group of the disciples were together for their morning prayer when a violent wind came into the house where they were sitting. Fire followed behind the wind, and what looked like tongues of fire came and rested on each of the disciples. The Holy Spirit, God Himself, had arrived. But what was going on? What was with the wind and the fire? The original readers would have understood this as a divine sign. The theme of wind and fire, as we've seen this morning, was repeated all throughout the Old Testament as signs of God's presence. Remember when Moses met with God on top of Mount Sinai? God came down to the mountain in a big windy storm and fire, and from there made a covenant with his people of Israel gave Moses the Ten Commandments. Remember when the Israelites built the tabernacle for God to dwell with them in the wilderness? God's presence filled the tabernacle with a mighty rushing wind. God even led the Israelites through the wilderness with a cloud during the day and a pillar of fire at night, so they always knew he was with them. Remember when Solomon built the temple? God's presence filled the temple's holy of holies with a cloud. And when Solomon dedicated the temple of sacrifice, fire came down from heaven and consumed the sacrifices. Wind and fire. Throughout the Old Testament, the presence of God had been contained to the one location, the temple. The temple was where heaven and earth collided. It was the center of the world, the holiest place on earth. But things were going to be different now. Now, when the wind and fire came blazing into the house where the disciples were praying, they would have understood that the temple was no longer a building. They would have probably put together that the curtain that had separated them forever from the presence of God had been torn in two upon Jesus' death. It's a community of people The temple was now inside every follower of Jesus. The overlap of heaven and earth was no longer just in Jerusalem, but everywhere that Christians were. The advocate Jesus had promised, that teacher, the comforter, the guide, the counselor, was here. He was here to dwell in those who are born again, born in spirit, no longer confined or reserved to a temple, but to people. Paul reminds us of this in 1 Corinthians, in chapter 3, verse 16. Don't you know you yourselves are God's temple and that God's spirit dwells in your midst? And in chapter 6, verse 19, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you've received from God? Whew. Things of the past. The haunts, the taunts. Remind yourself you're the temple of the Holy Spirit. Things of the future, the anxieties, the fears, the temple of the Holy Spirit. He's in you. The Lord is passionate about being present with his people, so much so that he made it possible to live inside us. Graduates, families, church family, let's not be so consumed by things of the past or by anticipations of uncontrollable future things that we're not present with the people around us and that we miss out on the very presence of God. And so what can it look like to live in the present? Walk in his presence by seeking, surrendering to, and serving the Lord daily. As I've just been processing, like, what does it mean to be like a disciple of Jesus, a follower? And these three S's help me. Seek him. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then he'll take care of the rest. Seek first. Surrender to him. Lay down your life daily. Crucify yourself daily. Surrender, submit to him. And serve the Lord daily. Build his kingdom. We pray it, your kingdom come and your will be done. Keep living for life, Troy. See, now, Troy, I don't have to do that part of my sermon. It's all done. And as we close, though, this morning, we've got to ask, do you know? Do you believe that God has done everything possible for you, to enjoy his presence now and for eternity? Have you given up the drive to be good enough? Have you given up the drive to earn his favor in hopes that he's going to welcome you to heaven? The Bible is clear that we cannot earn salvation, right? There's no amount of good that we can do. In fact, our goodest acts are like filthy rags compared to God's holiness and righteousness. If we could be good enough, Jesus didn't need to die. And we can't be good enough. Do you believe that? Do you know that? Are you ready to surrender the quest to build your kingdom in exchange for sacrificing all for the kingdom of God? Consider this. Theologian C.T. Studd, I leave it on my emails, one of my favorite quotes, if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. He laid down his life for me, I can lay down mine. Jesus died for me, I'll live for him. That's what it's about. Graduates, we don't hang our hat. We don't quit that. We don't stop. We keep going. We press on and we continue to live for his glory. So seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Live in a posture of prayer, praying continually. Walk with the wise. Surround yourself with good, godly friends who are going to encourage you and maybe even call you out when needed. Don't be unequally yoked. Graduates, hang on to that, right? Make sure you're with people who are going to help push you to Jesus. Live a life of sacrifice. Sawyer talked about that already in Romans 12. Memorize scripture. Thank you, Sawyer. Transform mind. See people. Where two or more are gathered in my name, I'm in the midst. He's right there. Even in this context is about conflict. See the people. See people. Be present. And missional living life. Thank you, Troy, right there. Whatever you do, do for the glory of his name. Graduates, keep building his kingdom. You get to live on mission. Do this, and your parents, coaches, and mentors are going to be vibing with 3 John 1:4, which says this, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. And so, Father, as we just kind of hang our hats and consider the tassel that's there, we thank you for your word and what you've revealed, that you are passionate about your presence being with your people, and so much so that you would do what is necessary to not just make it possible for us to come into this space and to be part of your glory, but that you've made it possible to live in us. And that your glory can reside in us, and that everything that we do can be done for the glory of your name. Talk about meaningful life. Talk about restoration, redemption. We are so thankful for you, Jesus, and what you have done. Father God, for your plan for us. We know you've got good plans. We know you can be trusted. And so we just entrust these graduates to you. And we pray as we go about this week, you continue to speak to us, Holy Spirit, as our teacher, our counselor, our guide, that you would ram the truths through our heads and hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to take a few minutes here, and we're going to have a little video.